Our Lord in heaven, we come to you because you are the one who paid it all. Because we had not a penny, nothing to offer. And you covered the gap between us because you made up everything that we were supposed to be but are not. Because you beg us to come and you keep us close to you. And we come to you from a lot of different places this morning. Lord, some of us come to you and we're overwhelmed by the debt and we're embarrassed. We don't think we belong here. And I pray, Lord, that you would show us that the God of the universe who welcomed sick lepers still welcomes us. And some of us, Father, are discouraged because we think we ought to be better than that by now. And I pray that you would make clear. That you love broken people. And that your intention was never for us to live without you. I pray that you'd come in here today, that you'd encourage us, that you'd welcome us, and that you'd make us whole. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My name is Ricky Jones, and I am very thankful and delighted that you're here today. Thank you for coming. I got just a couple of announcements. I need to get them out of the way because they always kind of weigh on me and I forget things. So one is we have a lost and found table at the back of the room. It's going to become a gift to the poor table in about an hour. And I'm kind of serious. It's just kind of my pet peeve. And believe me, I lose more things than anybody. It's not my pet peeve to lose things. It's my pet peeve to kind of wait for people to come get them. So, you know, if you need a Bible, a good thing to do would be to wait around for about an hour. If there's still a Bible on that table, you are free to take it. That's the pastor's wisdom to you. And if you need a coat, get one off that table. And, you know, I preached last week on God doing whatever he wants to do with his money. And so somebody broke into my car and stole my GPS system. And so, you know, that's God's lost stuff back there, so you're free to take it. And today I'm going to preach about how God is gentle and sweet and loving because I'm ready for some of that. I am thankful you're here. The other announcement is if you are planning on coming with us to the men's retreat, then we need a check from you, please, today, $62. You can either put that in the offering plate with a special notation, or you can give it to Mr. Macklow down here in the front. So you're not going to get scouts, I guess. Okay. All right. All right. Thank you. I just want to make sure. Sorry, I've been out of town all weekend. All right. That is that. And if you haven't signed our sign-in pad, feel free to do that. And that's a good way to let us know, to let Bo know that you are wanting to be part of a community group and that you'd like to meet with him or me. All right. We are going back to Matthew this morning. What we do in this church, if you haven't kind of picked up on it over the years, is in the season between Christmas and Easter, we focus on the life of Jesus. There's a little bit of a parenthesis there. It makes sense, right? Christmas, the birth of Christ. Easter, the resurrection of Christ. In between the birth and the death is the life. That's kind of where we focus. So we've been focusing our attention for the last 4 weeks on Luke. Luke chapter 12, sorry. Now we're back in Matthew chapter 8, which is where we left off. Last year we did the Sermon on the Mount, and so that got us up to chapter 8. And then Bo started us on chapter 8, so I'm going to go back and bring us back to it. The message I want to give you today is really a summary of the entire chapter. And so that's why we've kind of done the way we've done the readings. The call to worship was the beginning of chapter 8 when this leper who is broken and he is rejected by his people and he's unclean and he's embarrassed. He gets to Jesus and he comes to Jesus with this really, in the true meaning of the word, pathetic plea. If you will, you can make me clean. He doesn't doubt God's strength. He doesn't doubt Jesus' ability to heal him. But would he want to heal somebody like me? In the next section, we have a centurion, the exact polar opposite of a sick leper. Someone with people under him. He's a Gentile. He has authority. He has power. And he's coming saying, if you will, you can heal my servant. Will you? And then we have Jesus healing many people throughout the area. And they're coming to him and he's healing them. And then, I'm sorry, I just couldn't figure out where I wanted to start the text in the bulletin. But I'm going to start it a little bit earlier than is in your bulletin. We'll start with verse 18 of Matthew chapter 8. So the screens in the bulletin will catch up with you in just a second. But just listen to me and I think you'll be able to pick up. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders. I'm sorry, I want to start with verse 14. Can't really see. The 40-year-old thing. When Jesus entered, I'm sorry, where do I want to read? 18. Calm down. Verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and they woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Thus far, the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. So let's give our attention to it. I want to let you kind of weigh in on an argument that Bianca and I was having over breakfast. And the argument was about the movie It's a Wonderful Life. Now, my interpretation of the movie is basically this, that you have George Bailey, who is driven by competition, a desire to be better than everybody, a desire to get out of this small little town and shake the dust of this town off my feet, a desire to be better. He tells his dad, well, sure, the building alone is good enough for you, Dad, but I would just die if I had to stay here. A desire to be better. And the only thing that really keeps him there, if you'll remember the story, the only thing that keeps him there is not his desire to be with his family or to be with his wife or to kind of pursue these relationships that now depend on him. The only thing that keeps him in town is when his uncle says, they'll side with Potter otherwise. You've got to beat him. You can't let him win. And finally, at the end of the movie, or toward the end, Potter beats him. He cheats. But he gets the upper hand, and it's over. And at that point, Harry has nothing. George Bailey has nothing. And he, at the end of his rope, at that point and at that point alone, he is willing to receive, he is able to receive the love of his wife and the love of his family and the love of his community and be healed. That's my interpretation. Bianca's is wrong. Whether that's the right interpretation or not is irrelevant. The point is true. It's the point that Jesus will bring us to a place where we have nothing so that we will turn to him. Jesus brings us to bankruptcy to bring us to himself. And I want you to understand that that's the commerce of the church. That's the way we function. And I want you to understand it for two reasons. I think a lot of times churches are filled with two kinds of very sad people. One kind of person is someone who comes to church and doesn't think she should be there. Feels guilty. Doesn't think Jesus is going to receive her. Thinks she's done too much. She's been too bad. She's brought too much shame upon herself. The other kind of person is the person who understood that at the beginning of their Christian life, yes, there's no one who sinned too much for Jesus, but since that time, maybe they've been converted 5, 10, 20 years, since that time, they really think they should be better by now. They really think they shouldn't be still struggling with these sins. They shouldn't still be like this. And they think God's mad at them. The fear is this. You fear, you're afraid that Jesus is going to get tired of you. And for both of you, what I want you to see is that your fear is recognizing that you're spiritually poor. You want to be spiritually middle class. You want to have earned what you have. And I want you to see from this text that the only thing Jesus requires of you is nothing. And the problem is that we don't have nothing. Or we're not content to keep on having nothing. We want something. We want something about us to be right, to be earned, to earn Jesus' favor. Well, I'm going to say the same thing about 20 different ways in the next 20 minutes. And then we're going to shut this down. And hopefully one of them is going to get to you. Our weakness draws us to Jesus. Our weakness gives us access to Jesus. Our weakness pulls out God's fatherly pity towards us. Our weakness keeps us leaning heavily upon Jesus' breast. And Jesus will do whatever is necessary to keep us feeling our weakness so he can keep us under his wing. The only thing Jesus requires of us is nothing. First, I want you to see that Jesus forces us, our weakness forces us to Jesus. Our weakness forces us to Jesus. Look at these two people at the beginning of Matthew 8. You've got a man sick with leprosy. As Bo described for us a few weeks ago, he is unclean. No one in the community can touch him. Rabbis would brag about how far they would stay away from lepers. They would be cast out from their family, cast out from all the good company, the good community. And because of that weakness, because of that disease, people were afraid to touch them. And so he actually had this access. He could walk through the crowd, and the crowd would get out of the way for him. And he could come to Jesus. And he comes and he just simply pleads, "Will you heal me? Will you make me clean?" And of course Jesus makes him clean, but first Jesus touches him. He touches him at his place of weakness. And he cleanses him. And then you have this centurion, a leader of men. And he's the one that Jesus says he is amazed by his faith. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "If you'll say the word, my servant who is dying will be healed. You don't have to come to my house." Jesus says, "I'll come and heal him." He says, "You don't have to come. Just say the word. I know what it's like to be in authority. I know what it's like to be able to give orders and know that they're going to be carried out. Just give the order and my servant will be clean." And Jesus is amazed. He's amazed, first of all, I assume, by the faith. Right? I mean, he gets it. This guy gets that the reason why Jesus can heal is because he is a conqueror who has come in and he has authority now and he can cast him out from a distance. He doesn't have to come with his touch. Just his word is enough. What's really amazing about the guy is here's a man in power. A man with status. A man who says things and they happen. And this man is coming and pleading before a poor Jewish rabbi who doesn't have a place to lay his head. He realizes that here is life and I can't find it anywhere else. Being broken brings us to Jesus. Why does being broken bring us to Jesus? Because when we're broken, we see our need. And when we're broken, we see that no one else can fix it. Shane and I were driving back from Presbytery yesterday, and I was in the power seat. You know, the power seat used to be the seat in a restaurant where you could see the front door, see who's walking in. The new power seat is the seat where you can see the television, right? And nobody, and the other guy can't. And so over Shane's shoulder on this enormous television was this, you know, reality show, How the Lottery Changed My Life. And it was, man, it was a train wreck that I couldn't look away from. You know, just these people who made millions and wasted all and all were going bankrupt. And this one guy, he had lost everything. He'd spent it unwisely. He had lost everything. When he had money, his house was filled with people, right? And but now his wife has left him and everyone has left him and he's all by himself and he's trying to get his one house ready to sell so maybe he can make enough money to pay off his debts. And he's downsized to this little apartment. And on every mirror in the apartment, he has taken a magic marker and he has written over every mirror, "You are looking at your only source for true happiness." He's close. He really is close. You see what he's saying? He's saying you can't look at money, you can't look at family, you can't look at friends. Nobody can complete you except... He hasn't really seen the real problem yet because he still thinks his answer is in the mirror. But he's close. Are you even that close yet? Are you still thinking if you can get the mirror to look like you want it to look, or if you can gather the right kind of people around you, or if you can find the right kind of marriage, or if you can read the right kind of book, or if you can get the right kind of discipleship or the right kind of counseling, then you'll be fixed and you'll be happy. Being broken means realizing there is nothing you can put under that word, under that sentence. You're looking at the only thing that can bring you happiness. There's nothing but the gospel you can put there. There is nothing but Jesus you can put there. The gospel, the brokenness forces us to see our need. And the gospel forces us to come to Jesus with the single-mindedness that he demands. With the single-mindedness that he demands. After we come to Jesus, we fall into this false kind of thinking. I'm going to get better now. We come to Jesus with one kind of source of sin. Maybe it's something embarrassing. Maybe it's something humiliating. And you think, I'm going to be better now. It's going to get better now. And we dream of one day being just like these people that Jesus puts off. The only people who come to Jesus in this text who aren't broken are the ones he kind of gives the cold shoulder to. And just to be honest, it disturbs you, doesn't it? It should. I think it's disturbing. This guy comes to Jesus and he says the right thing, right? I mean, isn't this what you would say? In your mind, and you're thinking, yeah, that's what I wish I could be. I wish I could come to God and say, God, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus looks at him, and he discerns something in his heart. Probably discerns that this guy's trusting his own strength. He's trusting his ability, and he says, really? Because I don't have any place to sleep tonight. I have nothing. Another guy comes up to him and says, I'm going to follow you, but first, let me go and bury my father. And again, Jesus discerns something. And it's a disturbing text. It makes us go, okay, is it not okay to go to funerals? Jesus says, well, let the dead bury their own dead. And obviously, there's an extreme important spiritual principles there. Physically dead people don't bury physically dead people. There's something else going on. And mainly what we see is that Jesus is discerning. Well, he discerns that there's nothing that comes first. Jesus isn't going to be one of a multitude. He's not going to say, sure, you can follow me, but first do something else. I'm first. And if we're not broken, then we have divided loyalties and we don't have that single-mindedness that says, I've got to come to Jesus, whatever it means. Because no one else can make me complete. Our weakness keeps us near Jesus. I really want you to get this deeply, fundamentally inside of you. You see, there's two huge mistakes that we want to address today. One is this mistake of thinking that, you know, you've kind of lived your life, you've done some sinning, and now you want to clean your life up. And you're going to clean your life up, and part of cleaning your life up is coming to Jesus. And now once I get clean enough, once I get everything right enough, Jesus is going to accept me. And what you have to do, see, to understand that, what's wrong with that is this. Sin, at the core of sin, is this desire to be independent of God. God created you to live near Him, to be completed by Him, to be in relationship with Him. And you want to clean yourself up, but you can't clean yourself up. Because all you're doing when you try is you're exercising your independence. And it's your independence that God hates. It's your independence that is at the core of sin. It's like when my children came in from playing in the mud last week. My boys had more fun playing in the mud after the snow melted than they did in the snow itself, which makes sense. Mud's not cold. And they came in just dripping with mud, which I approve of. But the one thing we would not let them do is we would not let them clean themselves, right? Because anything they touched just got muddier. And so we just said, all right, hold your hands out, and we washed them down. That's what we have to do when we come to Christ. You're trying to clean yourself up, but that's being independent. You're trying to say, see what I've done, I've made myself better, and that making myself better is repugnant. Jesus wants you to depend upon Him, letting yourself be cleansed by Him. That's why you're never clean enough. And there's never too dirty for Jesus to receive. Jesus loves your inability. He loves you in your weakness. It's your lostness, your helplessness that makes Him tender. It makes Him tender. If you've had children, you know that feeling. One day I was sitting in church and one of my kids had a strep throat. And we didn't know what it was at the time, but we knew it felt bad. So I just let him sit in my lap. He didn't want to go to the nursery, which was good. He didn't want to do anything. He just wanted to sit in my lap. And I remember sitting there holding him for that entire hour. And I knew I was getting sick. It's like you could feel, I'm a hypochondriac, so this happens to me all the time. It was like I could feel the germs coming in. I'm getting it. And I didn't even care. It was so sweet to me that being near me comforted him. That just being near me made him feel better. That was so sweet that I didn't even care. And that's saying a lot for me because I'm a preacher. Speaking is the only thing I can do. So sore throats are a big deal. I just wanted to comfort him. It's your weakness. It's your lostness. It's your brokenness that makes Jesus tender toward you. Come to him in that brokenness. And stay with him in that brokenness. This desire for independence doesn't die when we come to Jesus. For most of us, it just kind of gets worse. We think, now all I got to do is I got to find a way to kind of put this sin to death. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to find the right Bible study. I'm going to find the right accountability group. I'm going to find the right discipleship plan. I'm going to find the right church. I'm going to find the right thing, and I'm going to put it to death. And if I can just put it to death, then I will be better. I will feel better. And that never works. It never works. And most of us, we tend to either despise the program that we're using and go find something else, or we despise ourselves and we just kind of fake it. because we really believe that if we're in Christ, we shouldn't be broken anymore. And that is, I want you to understand that that is a lie. You will never be able to live independent of Him. He does not fix you and then send you out of the shop. He brings you into a relationship. And if you're not a believer, if you're visiting church, I want you to understand something. It's very important that you get this. Don't despise hypocrites. Feel sorry for them. They really, in their heart of hearts, believe they should be better than they are. And so they fake it. That's what we all do. We kind of minimize sin into something controllable. And then if we can avoid the small, controllable sin, then we don't have to really worry about the deep brokenness inside of our hearts. Nate Larkin is a minister. He had his quote up on the board before worship. He was a pastor and a church planter and started a pretty large church. And in the midst, he gave in to sexual immorality and became a complete addict. And he kept begging the Lord to take his desire away from him. Even after he got out of the ministry, he kept begging the Lord, take this addiction away, take this addiction away. And finally, he realized God was saying, no. I'm going to keep you broken. You're going to have to depend on me every day just to get through the day without sinning, without committing sexual immorality. You're going to have to depend on me every day because that's where I want you, Nate. You wouldn't think you needed me if I took that away from you. And I want you close beside me because you're safe here. He's now a weak, broken sinner who has freed thousands of people from their sexual immorality and addiction. His ministry is tremendously greater than it could have been as just a nice, clean, upright church planter. Because he's broken. He's done it out of his brokenness. And I want you to understand that. A lot of people get attracted to the Reformed faith because it just kind of looks fun. Because all those things that your mom and dad told you that you couldn't do as a child, you looked around and you see Reformed people and they're doing them, right? Like, wait a minute. They're drinking beer. Some of them even cuss a little bit. A few of them even smoke. That's my kind of Christianity, you know? And it's important that you get this, because if you don't get this, you won't stick around long, so you might as well just know now. We do those things because they're not sinful, we don't believe, or we wouldn't do them. But it's not that we have a small view of sin, it's that we have a huge one. Our understanding of sin is that it's something that goes so deep into my heart that I can't ever get it away. The Bible starts out by saying that the heart of a man is desperately wicked desperately wicked. Every thought of man's heart is only evil all the time. In Jeremiah, right in the middle of the Bible, we're told the heart of man is desperately wicked beyond all knowing. And at the end of the Bible, after Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, I don't know what I'm doing. There's good things out there I want to do, and I don't do those. And there's bad things out there I want to stop doing, and I can't stop doing those. And I find it to be a law that whenever I try to do good, evil is right there with me. You see, that's a big understanding of sin, that it goes to the core of my being. You see, I'm tempted to do immoral and bad things. Because I want to use you to make me feel good about me. When I'm tempted to sexual immorality, I'm tempted to use somebody to make me feel better about me. But you see, I'm also tempted to preach a good sermon to manipulate your opinion of me so I can use you to make me feel good about me. That's deep sin. The same sin that makes me want to go out and be immoral is the sin that makes me want to look perfect. It's deep. And when your sin is that deep, all you can do is lean heavily upon Jesus' breast and walk with Him. Just walk with Him. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. And he will do everything he needs to do to keep us there. That's the final point. This story of him stilling the storm is a famous story for good reason. But there's a frustrating part to it, isn't there? I mean, Jesus tells his disciples, we're going across the water. Now, he didn't have to be the Lord of the universe. He just needs to be a decent meteorologist, and he would have known that was a bad idea. There's a storm coming. He should have known that. Being the all-powerful Lord of space, time, and dimension, he should have seen it. But he steered his disciples right into it, and he went to sleep. And before we can glory, get all excited and go, gee, yay, Jesus, you stilled the storm, we've got to ask the question that makes us mad, which is, where did the storm come from in the first place? And you see what Jesus couldn't get the disciples to do. Well, how did the man with leprosy come to Jesus? Will you cleanse me? How did the centurion come to Jesus? Will you heal my servant? How did the disciples come to Jesus? Why don't you care? And only when they were absolutely convinced there was nothing they could do about that storm, there was no way they could get that boat out of the storm, when they were convinced they were going to die, they finally came to Jesus and they said, why don't you care? And you need to understand that about him, or you're going to get really mad at him a lot. Because Jesus wants you under his wings. That's where you're safe. And so he will do whatever it takes to keep you there. And there are going to be times in your life when you feel like God has turned his back on you. And every time you have to go wake him up, you're going to go and say, why don't you care? And what I think this text teaches us is this, that when you think God has turned his back on you, he's got you right by the chin. And he is forcing you to look into his face. And he is saying, stop trusting everything else. Right here is the only source of safety. I'm the only source of life. Quit going other places. Trust me. Lean on me. Why do you think that perfect marriage is going to make you not hurt anymore? Why do you think that perfect body is going to make you feel complete? Why do you think that perfect job is going to give you that feeling of having arrived? Lean on me. This world is broken, but I will get you through it. Lean on me. This church is not a place where broken people get better. We do get better. There are better sins than others. We know that. I would rather you be addicted. I would rather your addiction to approval make you come to church than make you go to a brothel. I'm 100% in favor of that. You do get better. But you never lose that brokenness, and you never stop needing Jesus. And he will do whatever it takes to keep you close. Larry Crabb explains it like this. He has a book called Shattered Dreams, and he says the problem is we don't dream high enough. Our dreams are too low. And so God has to shatter our dreams. He has to shatter our dreams of a good education or a getting into a particular school or a particular career or a particular marriage or particular children. He has to shatter those dreams so he can give us better dreams. Dreams of glory. Dreams of walking side by side with him. And those are the dreams that come true. And he says he dedicated his next book called Finding God. And in the dedication he wrote, he said this. This book is dedicated to the memory of Charles Smith, a mentor, who prayed for his cancer to return if it would bring him closer to God. In his last year, he found God in a measure he had never known before. And then he died of cancer. Were you expecting it to end some other way? He went from depending upon God in this earth to seeing him in the next world. That's as good an ending as we've got. That's as good as it gets. broken people living together, walking with each other until we see God face to face. That is as good as it gets, and that's pretty good. Come and be healed. He is willing. He loves your brokenness. It draws out his tenderness. Please pray with me.